I'm a little roughed up from basketball, so I'll let you guys off the hook on that. Go to Colossians chapter 4. I forget until that Marshall's got a little bit of that orneriness in him also, the Michigan cap stuff. It's great that the brethren still love each other, and we're all clothed with Christ. Thank you. Appreciate it, Andy. He did give me correct instructions. Am I on now? I'm on. I forgot one other thing I thought was interesting from my encouraging daughter last night. So during Brandon Cook's the shotgun, when you were talking about Philip, Stephen came up in that, and you know, you said Stephen preached a really great message, and then I remembered what had happened to Stephen from preaching a really great message, and I told Talia, I was like, that's a test of whether her message is good or not. And she told me right then, and she said, I guess we'll see later how yours is. Well, I'm here this morning, so that probably tells us a lot right there. Colossians chapter 4. We will read, I want to pick it up in verse 2. We're keying in on verses 5 and 6, but I am going to start in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let's pray. Lord, we really are truly grateful for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It does, Lord, judge the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. We're appreciative for the exhortation that we get, the continual reminders of what truly is important. Lord, sometimes the shock that we need to get us going, sometimes just the encouragement to get back up and give it one more go, Lord, for you. All of this you've done, you've supplied, you've given us in your word. I just ask that you be with me today as I preach your word. And each of us that's here, that we would really be interested in ourselves, conducting ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. So appreciated, Steve Doty started off the camp with a great message about prayer and devoting ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then at the end of that, I really appreciated the examples. One of the things that the Apostle Paul specifically asked for is that the Colossian brethren would pray for Paul, that the door would be opened up to him, okay, to be able to preach forth the word. And so oftentimes when it comes to the mission that Mr. J. Wilson spoke about last night, that's here in the scriptures, you know, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 up there, I hear sometimes that mission was for the apostles. That mission was really, that's talking about them. It's not talking about every individual Christian. And I think it's already been covered here, but Jesus did say, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This mission is for everyone. And even here in Colossians chapter 4, we see this, the earnest prayers for Paul as he's pushing forth the message of the mystery of Christ. But right after that, he comes back and he says, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. There's personal responsibility, isn't there? There are outsiders, and we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward them. The goal is to, by all means, save some. So this is relevant to every single one of us personally. You know, I had a little bit of a hard time, honestly, figuring out what I was going to preach for this message, and I didn't decide until this morning, because in Bozeman, I almost said Billings, Marshall, you got me. I think I spent 4 weeks preaching on these couple of verses. So I was like, I gotta pare this down a little bit. So I'm going to do my best today to just try to hit some things that hopefully will be helpful to you. First of all, I just want to emphasize, there is such a thing as outsiders. This is the starting spot. We have to be cognizant of people standing with God. We have to be aware and realize God has drawn this line. You are either in Christ or you are out of Christ. We might say it another way. You're either on your road to heaven or you're on the road to hell. You're saved or you're lost. And that line runs throughout eternity. It is definitive. It is clear. God has made it clear so that we know in our mission, we know where people stand. We can recognize a lost sheep when we see one. And so that's a beginning point. There are outsiders. And most of the people around us are outsiders. Conduct ourselves with wisdom towards them. You know, I have to be, my brain sometimes wants to shut off the reality of where my neighbors are headed. My brain wants to shut off the people that I see at the gym. But when I turn it on like God wants me to turn it on, I can see flames on the backs of these people. This is where people are going to end up if I don't share the gospel with them. It's a reality. Outsiders. Outside of Christ. And so it's a very personal thing for all of us in this to have a responsibility. And I'm thankful in this mission that when Jesus says go, that he promises, I am with you. We just had a great Montana youth camp, and one of the things that came through about Joseph, if we could boil down Joseph's success in his life, it came down to one thing: the Lord was with him. There's one place, there's a few places the scripture promises, but one place we know for certain, when we are actively engaged in this mission of seeking and saving the lost, Jesus promises, I am with you. We aren't doing this on our own. So I'm thankful for that background. You know, there's some challenges here. It would help if I get to my right notes. Thinking about how to do this, and I remember, I know I've mentioned this before, but it really hit me many years back at an Oregon family camp, and Bill Compton had asked a number of us guys to get up and just to give a few minutes on what we found helpful in terms of evangelism, and I thought I had some very practical stuff and did a good job, and then my dad got up right after me, and I just remember wishing that I would have said what he said. And, you know, what he said was, there are no silver bullets. There are no shortcuts. There's no special. There's no magic. He said, my goal for you today is that I would stick a knife in your heart and twist it and make it bleed for your city. I'm like, I wish I would have said that. Because everything else will flow from that. If you care, if you really care, then you will pray for wisdom, how to conduct yourself toward outsiders. You will acquire wisdom. You will practice. You will figure out how to get the job done. So that's the foundational starting point, brother. We got to care. And I know that's a process for us. I mean, many of us, we love God. We learn to love God. And through learning to love God, then we learn to love other people. So it's a process. I understand that. But loving people is where this starts from. If you do not love, you will never be able to conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. So that's a foundational point. You know, there's some particular challenges, I think, of in our culture today, even. I was talking with my dad yesterday, and, you know, the world that we are, in which we are sowing and reaping, we don't get these fields that are full of harvest and putting the combine out there and just letting it rip. We're in a time where we're basically out there with the hand scythe, working in the fields, and everything we get, we're going to work really hard for. But God has prepared us. He's put us here this time, this place, because we are the people by His Spirit that can actually do the work to get it done in this climate. You know, I think about Walter Scott, and the records are Walter Scott, the early days of the Restoration Movement, immersed 30,000 people by his own hand. That's a pretty good number. But Walter Scott could go into a village and he could hold up the five-finger exercise and he could convert half this town. They were church people. We've never heard the gospel. We realize our climate's a little different than that right now. The biblical base has been stripped away. And so there's some tremendous challenges. We're going to have to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. I want you to go back with me to the book of Proverbs. Marshall, I'm giving you permission to, if I forget the time, you can give me a little bump. I remember a couple years ago when I came out here, everybody preached over every single message pretty much. And I gave Marshall some feedback. I said, I don't think there was a clock on the back of the wall. I noticed there's a clock on the back of the wall, but I'm due for some new progressives, so I'm having a hard time here and there. So I might need a little help. Proverbs chapter 3, Book of Wisdom, and I really, really like this verse. I think it's a good starting spot. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. I like this combination, kindness and truth, bound together. In some ways, I think of this as Christianity 101, kindness and truth. I know a lot of fake Christians, people who want to be Christians, people who are very nice, kind people. And I've had some of them that are very good acquaintances, tried to work on them. You know, there's a particular lady that I'm thinking of at the YMCA instructor in Billings, Montana. Super nice lady, kind lady, treats everybody right. But her concept of kindness is you accept everybody, no matter where they are or what they do. We could say from a worldly perspective, very kind lady. Now, if we got too deep, we might remember that love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices in the truth. So this lady would be very kind to people. But when it comes to the issue of truth, and we sat down for coffee one day, and we both realized that she's a religious lady, but we are on two totally different pages, no interest in going the same direction. Because when it comes to the issue of truth, she has no interest in taking any stands whatsoever. Now, brethren, we're not going to save any souls that way. Kindness and truth together. I've also known Christians, true Christians, who they'll stand on the truth and they will take this book and they will smack people up alongside the head and backwards and take this two-edged sword and just wipe people out completely. They forget about kindness. It takes both of these together to get this job done. And true Christians, brother, we're the only people that can actually do this. Kindness and truth bound together. It's who we are as Christians. So I'm thankful for that. So thinking about wisdom, conducting ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, what's a practical way to do this? Let's go to James chapter 3. I'm thankful that within the scriptures is a nice summary here of the wisdom from above. I think we can make application from this and apply it to how we would treat outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sometimes in my life I will make a mistake, and very quickly it's apparent to me that I made a mistake in the way that I dealt with a situation. And if I go back through this list of James chapter 3, the wisdom from above, I don't usually get very far in the list before I realize that I violated or I was out of line with the wisdom from above. This is a great list of this is who God is. This is the way he deals with us as the human race, and this is the way that we as Christians, if we have his wisdom, this is the way we're going to conduct ourselves. And so I just figured this is a good way to think about this in reference to outsiders conducting ourselves with wisdom. What does this look like? And so let's just start here. The wisdom from above is first pure. Everything that he said prior to this, earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, it has to do with selfish ambition. There's something that I want to get out of this. It's possible for us to attempt to evangelize in the hopes of what it's going to do for me. Okay, finally, I'm a good Christian. I was able to evangelize. Or some sort of self-worth that I'm going to get out of helping another person. We got to back that up. The wisdom from above is first pure. That means when we see a person and we view them as an eternal soul and we value their soul for who they are and we love them completely with nothing in reference to ourselves. That's wisdom from above that's pure. Now, let me give you an example and maybe another way sometimes that this come across where it wouldn't be right is I'm interested in proving that I'm right. Guys, that's easy. What we know, it's so easy to prove what's right. I could do that since I was 12 years old. That's not hard. What's where the challenge is how do I communicate to this person from an honest and pure heart that I love them and I care about their soul and I'm willing to do everything I can to help them steal from Mr. J. Wilson last night, make an informed, give them enough information for them to make an informed decision about their eternity. Got to come from a pure heart. So here's an example. When I'm going to shift gears a little bit, but when my son Caleb was about 2.5 years old, and my son Caleb was strong-willed child. He was the kid who would be in his crib screaming in the middle of the night simply because he wanted out. And I would go in there, and there were times, guys, I wanted to give up so bad. And I would just say, okay, his soul could be on the line here, so just stick this out, Luke. He's a kid that I'd have to swat him in assembly, take him out, bring him back in, swat him, bring him back, take him out, swat him. Let's be clear on that. No kids in here. But there was Caleb, and trust me, he more than gave his mom a run for her money. But when Caleb was about 2.5 years old, my mom and dad were coming through Billings, and I said, hey, would you guys mind stopping over and just talking with us about a couple things? And they gave us two really, in reference to Caleb, what we needed to do. And they gave us a couple really great pieces of advice that I'm forever thankful for. But one of them that really hit me and I realized is my dad said, you have to do what's best for Caleb, for his soul. And he didn't accuse me of this, but he put it out, the way my dad is. He put it out there that sometimes we're worried about what other people think about us. So if my 2.5-year-old kid, and he said, you are not judged on the performance of your 2.5-year-old child. You are judged by God and whether or not you help them make it to heaven. So what is best for Caleb? That was good. Here I am, the preacher. My 2.5-year-old kid is the one that's having to get taken out, whomped, brought back in, taken out, whomped. How does that make me look? Who cares? What is best for Caleb? That's wisdom from above that's pure. When you are in the process of making disciples, sometimes your disciples will make you look really bad. Who cares? Who cares? The goal is to help them make it to heaven. Pure motives. Is that where I'm starting from? Do I care enough about them that whatever is best for them to help them get there? This is a starting point of wisdom from above. And there are times in your life that you will be challenged, you'll be pushed, that this passage of scripture, in reference to people that you're working with, you will have to be completely honest with yourself. Is this where I am? And if not, you might have to make some adjustments. I loved Caleb, but I had a little bit in there of being worried about how I looked. You might love souls, but you got to make that adjustment. Pure motives. And it's really interesting because, we talk about people sometimes having a sixth sense or whatever. People can tell, and I don't know how, but people can really, there's something about them that can tell if you legitimately care for them or if you're in any way using them for something else. And so, wisdom from above, pure. Wisdom from above, peaceable. I said this earlier. Is the goal to prove myself right? No. The goal is to try to help this person make it to heaven. And so I think about it when my prayer to make the most of the opportunities that God gives me, when I get to a point where I get to sit down with somebody the first time and many times thereafter, however that works, my prayer is, Lord, help me be able to get them to listen. Once they listen, the choice is theirs. But I want to do my part to help them listen. And along the way, sometimes people get really mad when you tell them the truth. Anybody ever notice that? Okay. They're not at peace towards God. Because they're not at peace with God, they're not at peace with themselves, and because they're not at peace with God and peace with themselves, they don't know how to be at peace with others, and they are going to take out their frustrations oftentimes on you. Hey, that's to be expected. That's where they are. They don't have the wisdom from above. But on my end, how should I conduct myself? I need to be peaceable. If they want you, in their fleshly, consciously or subconsciously, the fleshly part of them is going to try to get you to fight. He's going to try to get you to, you know the way it works in the world. The escalated discussions, and then everybody walks away saying it's the other one's fault. They want to be able to walk away saying it's your fault. The wisdom from above is peaceable. You know, this, I have a couple of examples on this. A study that I had with a guy who was a former Bobcat football player, in case you guys don't know the real teams out here, Montana State, okay? And his buddy. And I had gone over to, I think it was actually the former player's parents' house, and did a study with him, and his buddy was there that night, and I was just basically starting on we were at the point where doing some creation evolution. That it's just kind of a remake of Unlocking the Mysteries of Life, if you've seen that one. But the first 10 minutes basically just shows Darwin's basic philosophy. And doesn't really attack it at all, just kind of lays out what this is. Things are going well. I could tell that he and his buddy had gotten themselves ready for the study by a little bit of smoke and some special stuff ahead of time. But so far, the study's going good. I get to the second section where it actually starts exposing how Darwin knew nothing about the cell, like what we know, like it's impossible. And this buddy got violently upset. Now, in this particular instance, thankfully, he was the one that left instead of me having to leave. But peaceable. What's my goal? For him or the other guy? My goal is to try to help them listen. No matter how mad they get, I can peacefully put forth the truth. Peaceable. It's important. Sometimes a Catholic guy, I remember, was in my house studying, and he got ticked off about something I thought was really straightforward, just Jesus actually making the confession that he was Christ. Are you the Christ? I am. I don't know why this was a big deal for this guy, but he got, I don't think that was the real issue, got mad, slammed his butt, walked out my door, slammed my door on the way out. This happens with people. And you lose a lot of people, but on my end, by God's grace, I'm peaceable. I want to help them. My best story in reference to that is somehow a homeless guy kicked me out of his... non-home. I don't know how to explain it. It's a weird one, okay? So, but brethren, along the way, as peaceable. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This message is the only thing that will bring peace. Now, they aren't in a position of peace. Those are ones that didn't make it. But I have lots of examples of people that did make it because peaceable through the midst of the presentation. There's a gal in Billings, her and her boyfriend, the boyfriend was a Christian. He brought her to the study. We ended up talking about salvation. She didn't believe immersion was necessary. I step by step by the scriptures pinned her down to show immersion was necessary. She's like, well, it doesn't matter because I've been immersed anyways. And I said, well, it didn't count. She got hot. I mean, I wish I actually would have had a tape recorder because it would have been really beneficial to show people's illogic when they get mad. To go back and, but I'll tell you this, she got mad. But she went back to her church and she started asking questions, and they couldn't answer any of them. 9 months later, She didn't ask me to Bible study again. But she Bible studied with somebody else, became a Christian, and her oldest son was at youth camp, Montana Youth Camp this year. Okay? But on our end, we gotta be, other people won't always be peaceable. We be peaceable. That's the wisdom from above. One of my favorite examples, a lady I love dearly. We were going through, an older lady, we were going through what God says about not hearing the prayers, what the scripture says about not hearing the prayers of sinners. You ever notice that's one of the hot spots? Okay. People don't want to believe that. But this lady, she's like, so I'm on the outside looking in. And I said, yep. She's like, who are you to judge me? I was like, well, you said it. And she was like, well, I was hoping you weren't going to agree with me. and she was mad about it. But when I left that day, she sent me out with some food. And I was like, I'll probably get to come back. And I got to come. And later on, this lady told me, she said, thank you for always telling me the truth, even when it wasn't comfortable. But our responsibility, brother, you're going to run into all of these scenarios when we're out there working in the world. Don't be surprised. Don't escalate. Just be peaceable. The wisdom from, and you will win some. Some you won't. That's the way this works. Conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. The goal is to get them to listen. The next, gentle. So, this one, my dad has worked on me in my life a little bit, and I have a tendency to want things to happen now. I want things to happen faster. I want things to, and he's reminded me scriptures like with great patience and instruction. Okay, thank you. But an example in our home, in our house where I grew up in Bozeman, we had a tree. When we first moved in, this tree was crooked tree. But already, I know we didn't do the work to stake it out and straighten it. Before we bought the house, that's because it's just not our priorities in life, but before we moved in, they had staked some things out and pulling on this tree to straighten it, right? So it's going to, even though it's bent and crooked at the beginning, it's going to grow straight. And it, I think, ended up growing straight. But there's a lesson there on that. The way you straighten something out is by constant gentle pressure. Not by walking by and whacking that thing from time to time. It's the constant gentle pressure. And it is the same way, brethren, when we are working with people. You know, let's actually flip over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, we're going to start here in verse 24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient with wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It's kind of related to what we were just talking about. But gentle. Do you care? Have you guys ever noticed this? And you can just look at yourself first. How many of you think you're something after this camp? In a positive way. Has God said we're something? We're pretty great people, right? Because of him. But have you ever noticed this about yourself? That it takes time to change? You can know. And you can go and you can start going back and making some changes the way you think. And there is a process. Okay? And there's no shortcutting that there is a time delay between what you sow and what you reap. So the best of people even change slowly. So gentleness as we're working with people, that correcting those who are in opposition gently. I'll get to that later. So I just want to encourage us. It's constant, gentle pressure. I would encourage you guys weekly Bible studies. And I'm not going to preach on this today, so I'll throw it out there. That we have a great track to run on. And, maybe I will come back to that one other spot. But gentle, constant pressure. Stay connected with people. Care about them. When they ghost you 1 week, anybody ever been ghosted for a week or two or three? Stay with them. Actually, I'll say this. The guy, Nolan Toole, that preaches in Billings now, I asked him to Bible study at least 3 times before he ever said yes. He never said no, but he blew me off. I care about this guy. I'm going to keep taking shots with him at the right times. But there was a gentle approach. If you know now, Nolan now, like this guy, he's a go-getter. And after we Bible study, he wouldn't mind me telling this. After we started Bible study, most of the time he was consistent. But the work schedule that he had, he was doing Texas Roadhouse. Sometimes he would sleep through when we were supposed to Bible study and just no-show on me. Didn't happen very often, and he was always apologetic. But it happens. The best of people. What if I said, do you care about this or not? Is this important to you? Gentleness. Constant, gentle pressure to help people get to where they're supposed to go. This is the wisdom from above. Reasonable. I like this one. We live in a world that's not very reasonable, in case you haven't noticed. And this has been intentional. I mean, do you ever wonder? Like, sometimes I get shocked by the insanity of the world. I always knew homosexuality was going to be an issue in our world. It was back there, but I knew that was going to be an issue. I never dreamed that we were going to have something called transgender. The thought never entered my mind. And where this has gone to the percentage of young people that are being sold this and they buy this, that they're somebody other than who they are. It is weird. I'm not trying to be hurtful to their feelings, but I'm just saying, let's be reasonable about this. You're either made a man or a woman. And that's who you are. And you don't get to choose to be somebody different than who you were made to be. I do like this guy up front. He has some great one. He has a lot of great things, but he has some great one-liners. And he just said this so simply one day. He said, as far as I can tell, God made me a man, and it's my responsibility to follow through on that. That seems really reasonable. Okay. Now, the reason I bring up this topic, though, is because how did we get here? We live in a world that has been systematically, intentionally, the idea of reason, logic, truth has been stripped away this process has been in the works intentionally for decades. That's been the goal. And I can pinpoint, if you go back to when the drug culture first came in this country, the concept of that drug culture, the philosophy that came with that is find the truth inside your own head. And ever since then, there's been a philosophy that's been pushed forth that is the foundational system of our society that we live in the United States of America, and that is find your truth, which is a bunch of baloney. But it's been intentionally designed to strip that away. Now, what have you seen? Even in the religious world, the non-Christian but fake Christian world, you've seen a shift from little congregations on street corners that actually say, hey, the Bible's the word of God, and this is what we need, to the mega church emotional pitch and appeal.
Because that's the philosophy. That's what people are used to. That's how you market to them. God does not tell us to market to people in an emotional way. The wisdom from above is reasonable. We actually have to come back and teach people how to reason. We have to come back. It's weird. It's a weird thing. But we have to establish that there is such a thing as truth. I remember a gal that I Bible studied with, and she told me, she's like, Luke, at some point she's like, Luke, there's no such thing as truth. And I looked at her and smiled and said, is that the truth? I mean, illogic really breaks down. Okay? You can't hold it. Okay? And I'll tell you this, this gal, incredibly intelligent, way smarter than me, but her life, she had this huge dichotomy in her brain because everything on this side that she's hearing is telling her there's no truth, there's no truth, there's no truth. And over here, God wired into her a conscience and there's such a thing as truth. And this is colliding. And this gal, who's way more intelligent than me, in and out of psych wards because she can't live with the mess in there. This is the world we're living in, brethren. These are the outsiders that we got to conduct ourselves with wisdom to. And one of the things it starts with is the wisdom from above is reasonable. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And you got to start there. Don't skip it. It's work. It's hard work to help people get there, but you cannot skip it. You can get people to make emotional appeals. You can even get people to make emotional appeals about true Christianity, but if it's not a reasoned foundation, it's not going to last. So we got to put in the work there for that. With that, I also want to emphasize, stick with some stuff you can prove. Stick with the stuff you can prove. I'm very, very thankful for the track to run on, starting with proof that the Bible is the Word of God. There are very foundational things that God has put into place that we can prove. Aren't you thankful that the creation itself, intelligent designer, there is a God, that's something you can prove scientifically. You can establish that. Has to be. Whether you want to get into all the details of this, or I like Steve Doty, sometimes just the simple concept of pulling out his phone and saying, this thing and that cat over there, which cat sitting on the couch, which one's more complicated? The cat, and you're trying to tell me that thing came about by accident? Is that some version of what I've heard Steve say? Hey, very simple. Okay, but you can go into very in-depth science and you can establish that. Stick with stuff you can prove. How many of you got flat earth friends? Some of you might be flat earthers. I'm not going to digress too much into this, but I will say, stick with stuff you can prove. I got some good science for you in case you are a flat earther and you want to discuss that later. Stick. If you go in, one of the things I've found, people that are truth seekers are realizing they've been lied to. And now they think, I've been lied to about everything. And so everything is a conspiracy. Everything, like we actually live in a flat. Don't go down those rabbit holes. You will lose credibility on stuff you can prove. Stick with stuff you can prove from the scripture. Reasonable. We have a lot we can prove, and we want credibility when we're trying to help people make a reasoned decision in reference to the scriptures. Part of conducting ourselves with wisdom. Full of mercy and good fruits. There's a little guy in our school, and he has got the greatest smile, as cute as can be. For some reason, his absolute favorite verse is Luke 6:36. Be merciful. Just as your father also is merciful. So he's like, hey, it's Father's Day. Are you going to preach on be merciful as your father is merciful? I'm like, are you in trouble with your dad or what? You know. But he loves this verse. And he's cute little. But there's something to be said for this. The wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. God showing you any mercy? We've talked a lot about the resurrection and ascension of Christ this weekend, and rightly so. The cross came before the resurrection and ascension. What's something that the cross says? Mercy. How many of us deserve eternal life? Are you going to get to heaven before God and say, "Hey, God, please give me what I deserve"? No, thank you. I'd like mercy, please, Lord. God's shown us tremendous mercy. If the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? So when we're working with people, a little bit of mercy goes a long way. Understanding them in their struggles. Now, God, don't get me wrong on this. The scripture is clear. God is going to judge. There is a day coming when his wrath is going to be revealed from heaven. But in this interim period, while God is working hard, and he even allows judgments in this world to try to get people to wake up. But one thing that Romans reminds us of is that we don't want to take lightly the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, because it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. I remember some whoopings I got in my life. Actually, the main whooping I remember is one that I felt totally ripped off on. Won't go into that story today. But my favorite whooping I ever got in my life was, we had pushed my mom to the edge. There were some other people that lived with us, and she wanted us to get the, I don't know if she was pregnant or not, because if she was, she was easier to push over the edge. Just side note. But we're eating lunch. She gave us instructions. Get done with lunch. Get this stuff cleaned up, clear. And we just were, after lunch, we were having a good time. I mean, just laughing, having fun, messing around, making a bigger mess. It was great. We were having, and my mom came out of her room and was hot that we had not done what we were supposed to do, and my dad happened to be home or was coming home or something, and she told him, Jay Wilson, I remember specifically, she said, Jay Wilson. That's what she called him. She was hot. Jay Wilson, these kids need a whooping. You take care of it. She went back to her room, and my dad observed what was going on and lined us up for the whooping. And this girl that lived with us, for some reason, she got to go first. And I actually wanted to go first, because when somebody else was getting whooping, I laughed. I please put me first so I can be crying, so I'm not laughing while these other, because then I'm getting, but anyway, she gets lined up first, and she starts crying, and my dad gives her the whooping. She's like, ah. It's like, that's weird. I'm up next, and it's a little tap. I didn't even laugh. But that's a spanking I remember. You know why? It was merciful. Thank you, Dad. Appreciate that one. Guys, mercy oftentimes opens up the door for real conversations. Recently, I had a Bible study with this couple, and I really like them. They come from incredibly rough backgrounds. They've made some great strides in their life before I ever got to meet them. And I have great hopes for them. They're interested in truth, but they have some major issues in their life, rough background. And so some stuff came up. They've had some really difficult things happen. I won't go into the details, but in the last few months that try and push people. The devil is real. But the lady was gone visiting her mom in the midst of this, and I came over to the house. It was just me. Usually another guy does a study. It was just me that night. And I walked in, and this guy was in his own words, I won't use his own words, but he was losing his mind. And I sat there for the next hour and basically listened to this guy talk with R-rated language for an hour. Like, he wasn't trying to be disrespectful. It's where he was. I was able to give him just a couple of really gentle, helpful things in reference to him and his wife. I said, hey, when I feel like that, just encourage you, step back and say, these are some things that I like to think about and say. And he's like, can I write that down? He wrote it down. But just listening to him in the midst of that opened the next door for these guys, where I'd been telling him for a while, like, hey, I'm going to push you guys on salvation because you guys think you're saved, but I want to show you. It opened the door. Like, that's right where we were at in the study. She came, and they, instead of fighting it, running away, like, they listen. I think a lot of it's because I listened with mercy a night when he was maybe at close to his worst. Has God done that for me? Thank you, Lord. The wisdom from above, unwavering. I'm skipping the good fruits. That will be the result. Unwavering. I want to hit on this for a little bit because it kind of gets back to kindness and truth. There's a tendency for some of us to want to be the nice guy. A lot of this stuff is about being nice. But I want to remind you, agape love isn't always just nice. I really enjoy trying to get people to read the Gospel of John, or sometimes I'll watch the movie with them when they're outside of Christ as they're getting there. Like, I want them to understand who Jesus is. There's a movie, the Gospel of John, word for word, that I like. It's just a couple tiny little things that I don't like what they do, but overall it's, I think, a great portrayal from the scripture, word for word, of who Jesus is. And I like to watch this with people and help them get it. One thing about the Gospel of John, you realize Jesus was not crucified because he was the nicest guy on earth. Jesus was crucified because he told people the truth. He stood on the truth. He never ran away from it. And brother, we live in a world that now more than ever, while we're out here with the hand scythe and we are sowing and reaping, we absolutely have to stand on truth. Myself, I'll say this, I have to quit being so nice about stuff that is flat out wrong. We have to tell people the truth. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said this, live not by lies. That's a good way to live your life. You cannot compromise on truth. Unwavering. Just being a nice guy isn't going to get anybody to heaven. I have had a number of people look back, and hopefully you've told people this, thank you for telling me the truth even when it wasn't comfortable. Brethren, who are we looking for in this mission? We're looking for truth seekers. And you know what? Truth seekers, even when they get mad, when it hurts in the moment, truth seekers want truth. One thing I've found in our current culture, in the midst of all this mess, I found something out. And hopefully you have too, or I encourage you to go find it out. People are tired of the surface baloney. Talk to me about something real. Please talk to me about something real. Truth seekers, that's what they're looking for. So you're going to have a lot of people mad at you when you stand on the truth. Some people might, if you preach a really good message, they might kill you. Okay. If it's good enough. But truth seekers want truth. And so we need to be unwavering. Tell them the truth. Be real. Okay. This is, there's just no shortcutting that, brother. Don't get soft. Don't cave in. Okay. Without hypocrisy. You know what the biggest part of a message, whether or not it's meaningful or not? The life of the messenger. I think if we're honest, it's like, this is the part that holds us back. I'm not there. I'm not where I should be. And that's fair. I mean, God did not send the angels, did he, to do this? God sent you and me. And we might be a work in progress. Hear me out on this. The wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. Our lives do need to match what we say. Andy, I'm going to pick on you for a second. What was that shirt you were wearing yesterday? Can you say it loud? Less talk, more walk. And he thumped us in our basketball game, so he walked off the court, and I was like, he gets to wear that shirt. Okay? Less talk, more walk. Brother, what we really need in our culture is we need more talk and more walk. We need to talk. We're being the voice, one voice. We need the voice of truth. Push this back out into the marketplace of ideas. The unrighteous are suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. We need to pull it out and stick it out there. And we got to find our voice. Amen? And with that, we got to walk. So the challenge is, all of this stuff we've talked about this weekend, very real in our own personal lives. Their motivation. You ever notice sometimes in your life you won't change for yourself? But the impact that you can have on others. The wisdom from above without hypocrisy. I do want to clarify one thing on this, because sometimes then we're going to wait until we're perfect to do this, and you can't become perfect without evangelism, okay? So I'll just say this. It's part of the process that God has for perfecting you. Okay? But there's, in Billings, there was this church, big mega church, second biggest one in town, and it was called Harvest Church. And there was this billboard that went up, and it said, Harvest Church is full of hypocrites. And I'm like, who did that? I mean, that's a true thing, but who was taking out advertisements to attack this megachurch? And a few months later, it says, there's room for more. Harvest Church did it! They put it up, we're full of it, there's room for, and I think, what Bible are they reading? Like, if there's one group of people that Jesus is hard on, it's hypocrites. So, without hypocrisy, aren't you guys thankful that God is consistently who he says he is? He is faithful to his word. He is true. What he says, he does. So that's who we are becoming imitators of. Now, here's the thing. The word hypocrite means play actor. It means you're up there on a stage playing a part. Here's what each of us gotta, as we're going through this, we gotta figure this out. We are Christians. We have been made, we have been born again. We are made in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, along the way, in this process, sometimes we might step out of character. If you step out of character, get that right with God, but don't allow that to set you back forever. That is not who you are. Now, if you're a person of the world, I'm going to steal from Romans, if your mind is set on the flesh and you're pretending to be a Christian, that's a hypocrite. Without hypocrisy, be real. More talk, more walk. May our lives manifest the message that God gives us to bring to people. That's where that's where it's going to have impact. But along the way to get there is to do this. I always think about Legion. Jesus casts all those demons out of Legion. And Legion, the guy that was formerly had Legion in him, he's like, I want to follow you. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go back to your hometown and tell people all the great things that have been done for you. Can we all start there? There's amazing things that have been done for us. Do I imagine that that guy had perfect habits from that day forward? My guess is he had a lot of rewiring he had to do. But he was able to take the message of what Jesus had done for him. We all can start there. In everything we talked about, Christ in you, the message, the power of the gospel is so that we can actually be adequate to carry this message, this amazing message of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. Brethren, there's outsiders. That line runs through eternity. There are people that are going to hell. People we know. I want you to think about one person. One person in your life that you know that will not make it to heaven without you talking to them. Can you conduct yourself with wisdom towards them? Making the most of the opportunity. I don't have time to preach on this, but there are opportunities. God gives us opportunities. God is connecting us who are looking, who are praying for opportunity. God's connecting us with truth seekers. I personally, to my shame, there have been times that I look back and I said, that was an incredible opportunity and I missed it. I want to be ready. I encourage you, be ready. Conduct yourself with wisdom. Pray for this. Acquire wisdom. Be ready so that when God gives you that opportunity, you can step through it. One other thing about Joseph from youth camp, I realized his whole life, and this is life, it seems like it's characterized by nothing, 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 and then this moment. That's a lot of life. Life is a lot more like soccer than football or basketball. Basketball, you might score 120 to 110. Soccer, you might win 1-0. A lot of opportunity, a lot of work to get one opportunity. That's life. So the question, what I want to challenge you and me today is conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. In that seemingly nothingness, what are we doing so when that moment comes, we can seize it? Make the most of the opportunity. I didn't even get to let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. There's a lot of wisdom needed, amen?
Amen.
So let's conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Thank you.